Many years ago, a few wonderful beings were having a talk. And they said to each other, out of verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him or them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Folks, man's destiny was determined long before he entered the scene. Man's boundaries were established before he was made. Man was given top rights above all the inhabitants of the earth, something that he didn't ask for, but something that he was well able to do. Man was designed to rule over all things on the earth except one, man. Throughout time, God has placed man over people for one purpose, to call man back to God, so that man would never lose contact with God. That's why there were kings and governors and priests and rulers. It was never to take people captive, to bring them under some lowly form of slavery, to harm people, or to destroy the human spirit. But man lost sight of God, and God lost contact with man as long as man chose to remain godless. But in the beginning, God set out his plan for man's dominion over all the earth. Some weeks later, after man was made, formed, and created in the Garden of Eden, he decided, man, to turn away from his maker, God. This was after God blessed him and gave him specific instructions for living. In verse 28, we read, "And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Even though man was given the awesome power to become fruitful, he turned away from God. Even though man was given the fantastic ability to multiply on the earth, he turned away from God. Even though man was given the specific order to replenish the earth, he turned away from God. Even though man was given the utter magnificence of God's mighty power to subdue all the untamed wildness and beauty of the earth, he turned away from God. Even though man was given absolute and complete dominion over each and every living creature upon the earth, he turned away from God. He turned away from the creator of his spirit, the maker of his soul, and the former of every delicate intricacy of every cell in his body. He turned his back, his breath, and his spirit from God and gave himself to the devil. Lock, stock, and barrel. Except for some chosen few, most have never come back to God. Since the time of Adam and Eve's cataclysmic fall into the clutches of the fallen one, God's divine plan to create, to form, and make a family of his own has never waned. Aside from Lucifer, shortly after Adam's most grotesque act of high treason, a heavenly plan was once again laid. This time, not one creating a spiritual human race capable of all kinds of things, but it was a plan about seed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To right what had gone so very wrong, God promised a seed, one that would utterly destroy the seeds of despair and hopelessness strewn about by the rejected one. Since that time, woman was placed under man, a place that most women have come to reject. And since that time, man was placed in the field to work, a place that he seeks to avoid. Woman was put in a place of safety, a place of hopefulness, a place of care, so that she would never again come under the forces of indignity and rejection. Man was placed in a needful situation, a place in which, if he did not work, he would die. But it was a place of protection. So man and woman were put into subjection of the very things that they once had dominion over. Man's seed, the ability to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, were now placed under God's control. The promised seed was not to come from man, it was to come from God. Man lost everything, everything, but God was still in control. God's one plan for man, one task of redemption, was set and was beginning to unfold. So man lost everything. Man brought such total and utter despair upon mankind by his treasonous acts that he simply could not bring hope back into the human race. And that's the case today. No matter what man tries, he still cannot deliver the hope that man needs. Only God could and would. Even though man rejected God totally and fully, unbeknownst to him, man's hope still rests in and upon God. Man's rejection of God brought God to man in a totally different way. It started off with man being given everything, and it will end up with man being given everything. God never gave up on his dream for mankind to be the most in control, the most abundant, the most prosperous, the most powerful, the most of everything. It is these that the dark one continually attempts to remove, but it is these that God has protected, preserved, and provided via seed. Seed was the only way to save man, a seed of creation from God. And all of this, no war was waged, no battle fought, no blood shed. Looking back, we witness the stealing craftiness of the wicked one as he stole life from the two most promising beings that God had made for him and created. The greatest thing that you can lose is your life. The greatest thing that you can gain is God's life in you. God's seed in Mary brought this life into humanity. And Christ's seed in you brings this seed, this life into you. It brings strength. It brings dominion. It brings fruitfulness. It brings power. It brings life. It brings his word. It brings us sonship. It brings us the name above all names. It brings us the holy of holies. It restores all of Adam's losses. It brings us the ability to crush Satan's head. It brings us mastery over demons and laws that sin brought into being. It brings us redemption. It brings us responsibility. It brings us divine wisdom. It brings us reward if used properly. It brings us the ability to stay within the will of God and allows us the privilege to avoid the tremendous cost of living outside the will of God. It brings us a calling from God Almighty. It brings us an ability to answer God's call. It brings us fellowship with the Father and with His Son. It brings us joy. It removes defeat, despair, and demise. It delivers liberation. It cuts the straps that bind and enslave. It sets the captives free. It gives sight to the blind. It causes the lame to walk. It sets the prisoners free. It brings us God's righteousness. It brings us God's mercy. It brings us God's salvation. It brings us God's glorification. It brings us God's sanctification. It brings us God's justification. And it brings us God's redemption. It brings us duty. It brings us service. It brings us family. It brings us eternity and hopefulness. It brings us forgiveness. It brings us belongingness. It brings us a home. It brings us liberties. It brings us into the presence of God. It feeds our heart and satisfies our hunger. It feeds His heart and satisfies His hunger, God's, for a family. It brings us a heavenly Father, the same one that Jesus called Father. And in John chapter 5, we learn that this one act of Jesus calling God His Father is what made the Jews cry, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" In John chapter 5, verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." And in Luke chapter 23, we hear those four painful words once again. In Luke 23, verse 21, "But they cried, saying, Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And they did. They hung Him on a stake of wood driven into the ground as if He were a common criminal. He was not a criminal. He was the manifestation of seed, seed that was destined to become fruitful, abundant, and able to multiply. Seed that was able to replenish God's family, subdue the earth, and give back dominion that was lost. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living creature that moveth upon the earth. He was God's seed. He was God's Jesus. And He became our Christ. Yet, they hung Him there to die. And He did. In John chapter 19. And in verse 30 we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." Verse 32, "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs." His work was finished upon earth, folks, but Jesus wasn't finished. His life was just about to begin. He was in the process of taking the place of Adam as God's firstborn son, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Liberator, the one who could truly set captives free from the decrepit one. He was the one who could truly bring hope into a seemingly hopeless generation. His seed brought a way, one way, the only true and possible way into God's presence. But he still had to alight into the heavenlies, into God's throne room, a place that no one had previously been allowed, and sit at God's right hand. He had to be raised from the dead, something that he himself could not do. Oh, I know the modern religions of our time all say that Jesus is God and that Jesus never died and that Jesus got himself up from the dead and all this nonsense. Don't fall for that satanic literature. Jesus died, he was the Son of God, and God, his Father, had to raise him from the dead. And Jesus put his trust in that, his belief in that promise, that 3 days and three nights later. And I know what they say. They say that Jesus died on Good Friday and got up on Easter Sunday morning. And folks, there is no way in heaven or hell that you can get 3 days and three nights, a minimum of 72 hours, out of any time on Friday to any time on Sunday. Don't fall for that stuff, folks. Fall for the Word, because the Word is what'll make you stand. It'll make you stand proud before your Father God, the same Father of Jesus Christ. He had to be raised from the dead. This was an act that God would have to do, and that he did. After three long, dark, and seemingly hopeless nights and days of death, God's plan bore life. In Matthew 28, we read, starting with verse 1, about the Sabbath. Now, I want you to understand that the Sabbath is not Sunday, it's Saturday. And the end of the Sabbath was around sunset on Saturday, because in the East, their days begin at sunset. So you figure it out. In the end of the Sabbath, when is that? Well, it's about dinner time. Good enough. Unless you live here at El Dorado, they call lunch dinner. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the first day of the week has always been Sunday, folks, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake on that Saturday evening. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. So they stepped into that tomb, and you know what they saw? They saw the grave clothes. And if you're thinking just little shards of material, you're wrong. When they prepared a body back then, they prepared it with a tarry substance and strips of linen, to where it was about an inch and a half thick all the way around the body, head to toe. The only thing that wasn't covered was the area of the face where a napkin was placed over. And let me tell you, if Jesus didn't die on that stake in the ground, he died in that wrapping. Because people like to say, oh, he didn't really die. Well, I don't go for that. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He was dead. The soldiers saw that he was dead. They just went right by him. Okay? Jesus was raised out of those grave clothes, that embalming out of that tomb, even before that stone had been rolled away. He didn't need to have a stone rolled away anymore, because he can roll away the stones. He can take any stone in your life and roll it away. But you must come to God for that in the name of Jesus Christ. The instructions were, anything you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Well, you're supposed to ask for the impossible things. You're not supposed to ask for the things that you can do. You're asking for the things that you can't do. And he'll make sure every one of them come to pass. You give thanks for everything, but when you go to God with your request, you request for the things that you cannot do. He didn't need to have that stone rolled away anymore. And there's nobody that's ever going to put him in a grave again. Ladies and gentlemen, our Jesus Christ, that seed from God, is the super Christian conqueror. And we have him inside us. Jesus was given a new life, a new body, a renewed reason and purpose. He was ushered into the spiritual realm. No longer bound by earth's human chains, he was released from the human senses and given spiritual rights, powers, sensitivities that at one time he only longed for. He was allowed to spend 40 exciting days with his disciples, preparing them for the way that was about to unfold. Then, in a flash of brilliance, he was whisked into the heavenly realm, never again to walk the highways and byways of this earth. He was seated in the heavenlies. He was one man. He had one task to complete, the task of salvation for you and me. God dreamed of having a family, an effort that had been thwarted once and nearly twice had it not been for the promised seed. Yet this seed had to live, love, long for, and last nearly 30 years. 30 long and trying years. This seed had to endure a suffering never imagined, a suffering inflicted by the same author of despair who succeeded in taking Adam and Eve to their spiritual death. This seed had to endure hanging on a stake driven into the ground, dying before all who came to see, hanging with four others, criminals, not worthy to be in his presence, yet they remained. This seed had to die by freely giving up his life, so the original prophecy of being fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth could be fulfilled. This seed had to walk alone, live alone, dream alone, and hope alone, while he lived among the true genesis of God's family. This seed had to spend a gap of time in the grave, the three longest nights and days of all time. This seed had to hope and believe in one God, a God who promised and would deliver him. This seed had to step out of his humble tomb, his first step, crushing the head, the very life out of God's dark and despicable enemy. His first step out of the grave was on Satan's head in a mind-blowing movement that never again has to be repeated. His second step was for you and me as he proclaimed his victories over the deeply rooted darkness and demonic beings of a realm gone by. His third step was a new beginning for all, as he rejoiced in the start of a family that almost seemed destined not to be. His fourth step brought us a new season of life, one that causes all of earth's seasons to wane in obscurity. His fifth step introduced us to God's favor, something kept secret since before the foundations of the earth. His sixth step ensured that earth would no longer bind God's family, one that would free mankind. His seventh step gave man spirit, releasing him from the serpent's death blow to Adam. It also brought man a rest, one that he had been yearning for thousands of years. And his eighth step gave man the chance for a new beginning, one that only one man with one task could have done. He was truly one man with one thing in mind, the genesis of God's family, undoing the grave wrong that had been done and making right things once and for all. One man, one task, and all for one, God. Now it's up to you, folks, to continue the seed. It's up to you to prosper within the boundaries of one seed, one life, and with one God. This Jesus, spoken of in Genesis as the promised seed, this Jesus mentioned in every book of the Bible, in the Old Testament as the promised Messiah, and in the New Testament as the second Adam, is no longer a man bound by earthly limitations. He is a new voice in heaven, one that was added when he ascended up on high. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 3, we read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Even if you don't feel like it, folks, you've been given that grace, and that means God's favor. You are his favorite. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives. Anything that can captivate you, he captivated it and took it away and gave gifts unto men. This Jesus was the one who paid the price, the one who died for our sins so that we could receive salvation. This Jesus was the one who lay in the grave 3 long nights and days until his Father intervened on that late Saturday afternoon, sometime after sunset. This Jesus was man's Redeemer, the obedient child, the Son of God. But his resurrection was the advent of change, change for all time. While the world still sees only the Jesus who did so many wonderful things for you and me before his ascension into heaven some 2,000 years ago, the Bible speaks of a new and different man, one called the Christ. The Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a new man, given a new body, and given a new life form. One who is now seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. He is not a God-man, a mystery man, or some other ambiguous three-headed mythological heavenly figure. He is the result of God's seed in Mary, the result of obedience, the result of thousands of years of redemptions waiting and anticipating, the result of confidence, of believing, of determination, of love and desire. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is now the resurrected man living in heaven. And his voice is now added to those which spoke in those very early pages of Genesis. His voice is our voice, our promise, our victory. Today, our Christ speaks for us on behalf of us, taking our very presence to the throne of God. When the angel rolled away that stone from the grave, Christ's voice was only one voice. But when the earth was becoming replenished with God's newly created seeds of family, of believing and of life, of born-again believers, heaven became filled with the sounds of many voices, yours and mine. Voices that shouted in unison, one man, one task, one body, one spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. Let us never forget the power of one, the strength of one, the might of one, the glory of one. There is one God, one Son of God, and one family of God to which you and I belong. Because Jesus accomplished what he was called to do, so can you. You may feel that one is a mighty small number, but I tell you today that one is all you need. Today and for the rest of eternity, manifest your God-given might as one with the seed of God in Christ in you, one man, one task for one God.